And we're going to start. Actually, everyone stand up. Again, we're like, remember, I can't even remember there's a D in Monday, so we need to get our energy up, okay? So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 46, verse 1, and we're going to read it out loud together. Don't worry about your version. It doesn't matter. There's Bibles around and underneath chairs if you didn't bring one. Psalms right in the middle of the Bible, Psalm 46, verse 1, on your mark, get set, go. Just the first three verses. On your mark, get set, go. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Be removed and the mountains carried into the midst of the sea.
Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling.
Selah. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this Monday, Lord. Thank you for these women. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you that you've brought us here, Lord. And I ask now, as we fellowship together in your word, I pray, God, that we would grow in you, Lord, that we would learn the things that you want to teach us, God, that we would fall more in love with you, Lord, and be more like you tonight when we leave here than when we came in, God. And I pray for each woman here that you would speak specifically to their heart, God. Minister to them in just a special way, God. I pray that your spirit would fill this place to overflowing, God. And we just commit this evening to you at your feet, God. And we love you so much, but we thank you most of all for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you're allowed to sit. I won't make you stand again. Okay, so Psalm 46, 1 through 3, the title of this message is Nothing Can Separate Us From the Love of God. Don't you love that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That is such a precious assurance that we have. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "Soldiers of the cross, remember this and count yourself safe. And make yourself strong in God. Forget not the personal possessive word, our. Make sure each one of your portion in God, that you may say, he is my refuge and strength. Neither forget the fact that God is our refuge just now, in the immediate present, as truly as when he penned the word. God alone is our all in all. All other refuges are refuges of lies. All other strength is weakness, for power belongeth unto God. But as God is all sufficient, our defense and might are equal to all emergencies. A very present help in trouble or in distress, he has so been found. He has been tried and proved by his people. He never withdraws himself from his afflicted. He is their help truly, effectually, constantly. He is present or near them, close at their side and ready for their succor. And this is emphasized by the word very in our version. He is more present than a friend or relative can be, yea, more nearly present than even the trouble itself. To all this comfortable truth is added the consideration that his assistance comes at the needed time. He is not as the swallows that leave us in the winter. He is a friend in need and a friend indeed. When it is very dark with us, let us, brave spirit, say, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. And it was said of Martin Luther, when he heard any discouraging news, that he also said, come, let us sing the 46th Psalm. So we have a very special psalm that we're studying tonight. And I would encourage you really to read this psalm daily as we are going through this study. Really ask God to implant it in your heart so that you too, when you have discouragement and when you have darkness and troubling days, that you too, like C.H. Spurgeon and Martin Luther, will say, let me sing the 46th Psalm, because it will minister to your soul. Romans 8:38 through 39 says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. What a promise. So Psalm 46 is a psalm. You learned this last week and in your homework, but we love repetition around here. It's a psalm of the sons of Korah from the tribe of the Levites, right? And Alamoth, I think that's how you say it. It means virgin women's choir. So this was sung by women. And I love that. I love that this is what God put on our hearts to study. So I'm going to ask you a question. How many people here struggle with worry, with weariness, with fear, with discouragement, with disappointment, with loneliness, with distraction, etc., etc., etc.? How many of us struggle with some of those or all of those? Like me 100 times over. Each one of us struggle with one of those, some of those, or a combo of many of those. We struggle. But here tonight, God is telling us in this psalm, God is your refuge and your strength. It's a very personal. He's not just our, he's yours. He's your refuge and strength. And tonight he wants to minister to that heart, to your heart. I know it. I know it for sure. So may that praise be in our hearts as it was in the women's choir back then, as we face the reality of dealing with a world full of problems. This is a world full of problems? Yes, right? Everywhere you look, there's a problem, right? There's just problems everywhere. Psalm 32, 6 through 7 says, "Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance." So my first point tonight is my hiding place. And back to verse 1, verse 1a says, God is our refuge and strength. So he's our refuge, and refuge means safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. That's what refuge means. So God himself is our refuge. Think on this for a moment. Some of you are probably real scaredy cats. Right? Who's a real scaredy cat? I think we all have things we could be a real scaredy cat about, right? So I want you to think, what is safe to you? What do you think about? What's your idea of safety to you? When you're really scared, what's your idea of safety to you? I want you to get that in your mind. Think about that. Is it your home where you could crawl into your bed, cover your head with your sheets, close your curtains, get all tucked in? Is that where your safety is? Is that where you feel really secure? Is it submerged in your work where you don't have to think about anything else? It's just distraction free because I just have to think about my work and those problems I don't have to deal with because I'm just focused on work. So is it your home? Is it your work? Or is it tucked into a family member or a friend? Like, I'm only going to step where they step. I'm going to walk where they walk. I'm going to do what they do because I have safety with that person. Is that the things? When I was a little girl, I've told you this story, but I was like a big fan of my sheets, and I was like really scared as a little girl that I was going to get kidnapped from my bed. I don't know why I had this fear, but I would hold on to my bottom sheet. When I would sleep, no matter how hot I was, I'd have to stay all tucked in, and I'd hold on to my bottom sheet because in my little girl mind, I believed that if a kidnapper came and was going to try and steal me, if I was holding on to my bottom sheet, he'd have to take the whole bed. So that was my safety. That was just a foolish child thing. But what happens? What happens if those things are your safety, or if those things are your refuge? What happens if your house washes away in a storm or a fire? What happens if you're fired from your job or it dissolves? And what happens if your friend or your family member moves away? What happens if you made those people your refuge? They're not good and secure refuges, are they? They're not. They're not steady. They're not constant. Only God is your constant. Only God can be your true refuge. And tonight, like, the great I am is your refuge. The great I am. This is God Almighty saying, I am your refuge, your personal refuge. And that's an amazing thought. And where God is, fear is not. That's an amazing thought too. Like, where God is, storms cease. right? Where God is, there's peace and there's hope. And so don't you want to be tucked under that refuge where there's no, where there, that storm can't get to me, where that peace is no matter what's going on? Yeah, that's a great refuge. And that doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. Don't get me wrong. There are trials and there are storms and we all know them well. But the bottom line is God is your covering and he is your refuge. Jesus wept over the Jews' failure to understand this, their failure to understand the safety and the assurance of his presence, of his refuge. In Matthew 23:37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers the chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And we ought not to break the heart of God by forgetting his goodness, right? That broke the heart of Jesus when they forgot his goodness. And we don't want to be those people. We don't want to forget God's goodness. Remember the faithfulness of God. When you're in the midst, when the mountains are shaking and the seas are roaring, remember the goodness of God. Remember that he's your refuge. Remember that he loves you and he has your best interest in mind and that he cares tenderly and deeply for you. He will never forget you. Don't forget that. When I read this verse, I so often think of Corrie Ten Boom. And do you know who Corrie Ten Boom is? She was, her family hid Jews in a little secret room in their house during Hitler's regime. And they were eventually caught and sent to a concentration camp. If you haven't ever read The Hiding Place, I highly recommend it. It's very life-changing. But she wrote this book about that, and it was called it's called The Hiding Place. And it's called The Hiding Place for two reasons. One is really obvious. They had a secret room that they hid Jews in, right? But the second reason is more profoundly compelling, I believe, and that is because she learned that God was her hiding place when she was taken to that concentration camp herself. She learned that God was her safety. She faced starvation and she faced cruelty and beating, and she remembered and she realized the one who tucked her under his wing is the one who rescues in trouble, the one who is her safe refuge. And that's what we need to remember as well. This world is not our end all. As Christians, it's not our end all. You know, sometimes I think everything around us makes us think like this is it, right here, right now. Everything's got to work out right here, right now, or we're in big trouble. But this world is not it. This is not our end all. And in order to face this world head on, we need to do it with hearts that are bowed down. So in order to face this world head on, we need to do it with hearts that are bowed down. Psalm 91, 1 through 2 says, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Do you think God wants us to know he's our refuge? Do you think so? I didn't count, but it might be an interesting Google search to find out how many times God tells us he is our refuge. We are definitely need a lot of reminders, don't we? We do. Next is he's our strength. And strength means power, potency, and toughness. I love to think of God as mighty. Remember kids when they were little and they sang like, "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty." I love that song. And I love to think of the bigness of God. Mark 4:35 says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I don't know what kind of crazy doesn't want Jesus on their team, but I don't want Jesus just on my team. I want Jesus as the captain. I just want to be one of his little crewmate people, right? And the fact that we have that choice and that opportunity is compelling, because when I'm tossed to and fro, which I am often, I want to know that I am calling on God Almighty. I'm not doing some carnal and worldly thing like knocking on wood and hoping for the best. Like, what is that doing for me? What's knocking on wood doing when I can call on God Almighty, the great I am? You know, that's amazing to me how silly we are that we don't understand sometimes the power of God moment by moment by moment. And it's just a trick of the enemy to cause us to do carnal things, to run to somebody else or to knock on wood or whatever it is, spin around a bonfire three times. I don't know. But they're all silly when we have God Almighty, aren't they? They're all silly when we do things like that. And we all do them, and I do them too. If you haven't read Tom Doyle's book, Killing Christians, you need to. It's a recent book, but it recounts story after story of Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ through dreams and through visions. And it's very amazing and interesting. And one account I'm going to share with you is of a lady named Rafia Abar. And I don't know if this woman is still alive. I doubt that she is. She is probably a martyr for her faith by this point. But this lady was a professor of the Quran in Saudi Arabia. Very, like, religious woman who knew the Quran well and was very dedicated to it. And she began having dreams of Jesus appearing to her in her dreams. And he was dressed in a white robe. And he would say to her, "Rafia, I love you." And he did this for 6 months straight. 6 months straight, the Lord was appearing to her. And then she had this offer to get another Muslim type of degree, or a degree in Islam, in Australia. So her and her young daughter went to Australia, and on the plane, she met this Christian woman named Emily, and for 15 hours straight, this woman shared the gospel with her. Like, she was pounded for 15 hours straight, and she got saved, and her young daughter got saved as well. And while she spent that year in Australia, she was really able to develop her faith, which was amazing. And she knew when she got home, she was going to face possibly dying for her faith. And so she got home and she began going to an underground church for a short amount of time. And then one evening she told her husband that she had put her faith in Jesus Christ. And he began for weeks sleeping in another room from her. And one night as she was lying in bed, she began hearing men's voices speaking, reading the Quran out loud, and they were pronouncing curses over her, basically. And so as she laid there, these men who were her uncles came in and had a knife, and it was held to her neck like they were going to slit her throat. And she closed her eyes, and her eyes were closed for 10 minutes. And she kept waiting for it, and nothing happened. And so she opened her eyes, and the knife was suspended in place. It wasn't moving, and her uncles were just quivering. And they put their knives away and ran out of her house. And she looked up, and she saw her daughter was watching this whole thing in the doorway. And her daughter said, "Didn't you see Jesus standing in front of you? He was holding their arms back. They didn't hurt you because they couldn't. Jesus was there, Mommy. He wouldn't let them touch you." So beautiful, the great I am, huh? That story just gets me every time. And that same God is on your side. it's the same God that's on your side. It's the same God that's fighting your battle, whatever that may be tonight. My second point is my peace and comfort. In the second part of verse 1, it says, a very present help in trouble. And so very present, very, very present. Have you ever been going through something big and you're just searching wildly for somebody that you can talk to and you're calling everybody and nobody's picking up their phone and no one's available? You know, when you're, have you ever had that happen? I've had that happen. Or am I just alone? Nobody answers for me. Anyway, that's the difference, is that we may call people wildly looking for someone to help us solve our problems, but God is always available. He's not like not picking up for us. He's not like, oh no, Kim's calling again. Like, I'm going to send that to text message. It's not how God is. He's available. He's very present. He's very present. He's here. He's there. He's in your heart. He's here. He's very present. He's omniscient. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. And then Isaiah 54:10 says, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. If Jesus is present, what's the very worst that could happen? The very worst that can happen. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So he is a help in trouble. Amy Carmichael said this, when you accept rather than fight your circumstances, even though you don't understand them, you open your heart's gate to God's love, peace, joy, and contentment. And Warren Wiersbe said this, he doesn't protect us in order to pamper us. He shelters us so he can strengthen us to go back to life with its duties and dangers. I like that. Trouble, the word trouble in here, it describes people in tight places, in a corner and unable to get out. I don't know if you're any claustrophobic people in here, but that's kind of what trouble means in this this context. And when my kids were little, they were kind of naughty. But my two oldest one time zipped my youngest in a beanbag chair. You know those beanbags? And left him in there, just left the room. And my youngest hates to be alone, number one, but that's like absolute torture to be like stuffed in a beanbag chair. That's my idea of what trouble is being stuck in a beanbag chair. Think with me about Joshua in the Bible. Do you think that Joshua felt super confident leading the children of Israel into the promised land? You think he was like, oh yeah, I got this, no big deal? Think he was really cocky about it? Heck no, Joshua was scared. And four times in just chapter one of Joshua, the Lord told him, do not be afraid. Just in chapter one, do not be afraid. When we are tempted to crumble under pressure, when we're tempted to want to run, to want to hide, to want to walk around our trial, when we're called to walk through it, remember that God mentioned fear 365 times in the Bible because we would need a daily reminder to not be afraid. We need that reminder. He is our help in trouble. Whatever it is you're facing, he's going to get you through. Remember, what is the worst that can happen to you today when you have God on your side? What is the worst that can happen? Think with me about Esther. Why was she so seemingly brave? Do you ever think of Esther as just this superwoman? She was so brave, God. I don't know. I can't be like Esther. She said, if I perish, I perish. I've never said, if I perish, I perish, and meant it. Right? I've never said that, but was she really brave initially when Mordecai came to her and said, like, Esther, I need your help. I need you to go petition the king on behalf of the Jewish people. That could be sudden death to Esther. Do you think she felt super brave in that moment? No, she didn't. She took 3 days to fast and to prepare her heart to go and face the king. And she allowed God to minister to her heart, to give her that courage. She wasn't courageous on her own. You're not courageous on your own. I'm not courageous on our own. We need the Lord to minister to us and build that courage into us, because he shows us that he's there, he's available, and he's going to help you. We're not brave at all. We're like little sheep, right? With legs that are way too skinny for our body. If we fall over, we can't get back up. We're like all 4 feet in the air. Well, we don't have 4 feet, but you know what I mean, just figuratively. We're overcome with worry and fear naturally, aren't we? Don't you just fret? I just find myself like, oh, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm just scared. I'm like a little sheep. But I've got God Almighty on my side, and that's why C.H. Spurgeon and why Martin Luther were given to sing the 46th Psalm, because they needed it to minister to their heart. They knew the secret is that God is willing, he's able, and he's available to his people. They knew that secret. Will you start singing the 46th Psalm? Will you commit to memorizing the 46th Psalm so it's like that when you're struggling, when you're fearful, when you don't know what to do? Will you commit to sing the 46th Psalm? I would ask you to do that. Let's all, by the end of this, memorize the 46th Psalm. I think it's important. I think God wants us to, because he's able and he's ready, he's willing, and he's available to minister to your heart if you would just get to know him, if you would just draw upon him. My third point is my father, friend, and surety. And in verse 2, the first part of it, it says, therefore we will not fear. And that is a proclamation. Therefore we will not fear. And to fear is thinking there's an absence of God, because there's no fear in the presence of God. So when we're fearing, we're thinking in the absence of God. God is not absent. God is not absent. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And David saying this in 2 Samuel 22:1 through 4, when God had delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, here is the song that David sang. He said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so I shall be saved from my enemies. Amen, huh? And then there's a promise right after that. Psalm 56:3 says, whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Fear has been dealt with in Jesus, hasn't it? I really love how the scripture tells us we will trust. And you can see in that we will trust. We can see the tenderness of our Father. You can see the friendship of our Savior, and you can see the surety of our Helper, the Holy Spirit, all in that. We will not fear. It's all the Godhead just enabling you to do that. It's all wrapped up in that statement. The Lord is confidently proclaiming his fulfilled promise in you, in us, because he knows our potential when we're submitted to him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great that there's no reason the Lord should have any confidence in us, right? We're the sheep with all our legs and arms up in the air, right? That's who we are, but the Lord is confident in who he is, right? And he lives in us. Therefore, he knows we can do it with his help and his strength. And I love that it's the potential of what we can do when we're submitted to him. It's like when Jesus changed Simon's name to Simon Peter, which means the rock, right? When he changed Simon's name to Simon Peter, he was not behaving like the rock, was he? No, he wasn't behaving like that at all, and he was still going to continue making a whole lot of mistakes. He was about to fail miserably at the cross of Jesus, right, when he denied him 3 times. But the Lord was looking at Peter's potential in him. The Lord was looking at the promise that he gave to Peter, how he designed Peter, and that's how he looks at you. Here he was going to raise Peter up to build his church. Wasn't, oh, that's so amazing that he can see that in us. Peter, we look at Peter and we're like, Peter had just amazing foot in the mouth disease. Like he said all the wrong things at all the wrong times, didn't he? But yet God saw the potential in Peter. He saw his heart and his desire to know and to love him, to step out of the boat. Sure, he was going to fail, but he didn't. He stepped out of the boat. And that's what God saw in Peter. And that same God has good plans for you. That same God has good plans for you. You're no different than Peter. You're no different in the greats of the faith who we look at as our heroes in the faith. Like, God's just looking to and fro for who will be faithful to him. If you want to be used mightily by God, just be faithful. Just get to know him. Just step out of the boat. Sure, you might get wet. That's okay. That's okay. All he's looking, he's not looking for you to fail. He's looking for you to succeed. He's so different than anybody else in the world. We kind of, they fell. That's not how God is. That isn't how God is. God is looking to build us up, to encourage us, to use us greatly and mightily. And what a privilege that is, because he sure doesn't need any of us, does he? Lastly, the last point is my foundation and safety. So Psalm 46, 2b through 3 says, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. So even though, in those words. So let's just think for a minute on what is troubling you now. So get that one thing in your mind that's really consuming you and troubling you. It could be the trial of a lifetime that you're going through right now. I don't know. So I'm thinking of mine. I want you to think of yours at all. And then I want you to know that right now, right here, that the Holy Spirit is here and he's ministering to that trouble, ministering to your heart in that trouble. And that's how faithful God is. Because even though my health might be failing, even though I'm in financial ruin, or my kids are rebelling, or I'm divorced, or I'm single, or I'm widowed, or my car is broken, or I lost a loved one, or I'm depressed, or I'm lonely, or I'm all these things, I have no hope, etc., 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 whatever it is, even though God is still faithful, because the Lord speaks to individual hearts. He's saying to me personally, even though, Kimberly, you have this elephant on your chest, even though this thing is breaking your heart, I'm the sovereign God who controls it all. Oh, can you sigh in relief of that? Like, I don't have to walk around with that elephant on my chest anymore. Like, I don't have to be pilgrim and pilgrim's progress and carry, you know, all of this weight on my back because I'm just not able. Remember, I have legs that are too skinny to support all of that. Not really, but, you know, figuratively. God is saying, I've got it. I'm the sovereign God. I'm the great I am, and I control it all. So whatever it is that I've allowed in your life, like, I'm going to give you the strength to deal with it. Remember, I'm your refuge. I am your strength. Remember that the great I am is available to you and to me right now. So whatever it is, that thing that's just burdening you and breaking your heart, even in that, God is faithful. And he has allowed that because he loves you. And you may never, ever, ever have the answers to any of those things this side of heaven. Remember, he gives us the peace that surpasses understanding, that goes over understanding. You may never know why certain things happen. There's many things in my life where I'm like, I just don't get it, God. But I get you. I trust you. And that's all that really matters, right? Because this right here is very temporary. It's very temporary. We have heaven, all of eternity, where we are not going to care. We're not going to get to heaven and be like, I have this long sheet of questions for you, God. We're not going to care. We're going to be like, I can't believe you let me in. Like, I'm so unworthy. Like, you're going to face plant the second you get there. You really are. Like, it's such a miracle. It makes no sense that we should be there. It makes no sense. Elizabeth Elliot said this, "The deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God." So troubles are ahead. They are. John 16:33 says, "The things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And then, "But God," Selah. I love that word, Selah. I wish I could have another daughter and name her Selah. It's such a beautiful word, and its meaning here, it's kind of a tricky word, but it's like, it means a lot of things. It's meaning to exalt God. It's meaning like to silence or to pause so you can think about God. That's kind of what Selah means. It has a complex meaning, but it's an ending. It basically means like an amen or your will be done, God, a realization of God being on the throne. It's all of those things and understanding that God makes the best decisions. And I like to dwell on that, especially when the earth is shaking, right? The mountains are moving and the seas are roaring. I like to pause and think, Selah, Selah, your will be done. Remember that the Most High is still in charge. Mountains bow. Remember that. Mountains bow to the great I am, right? Mountains bow. All creation exalts him, right? Every knee will bow to him. This is the great I am. And in light of that, when I think of my trials, I think I can face my trials because God is for me. I can because he's equipped me too. And I'm going to end with this little poem by T. Kelly, and it's called "When We Cannot See Our Way." And it says, "When we cannot see our way, let us trust and still obey. He who bids us forward go cannot fail the way to show. Though the sea be deep and wide, though a passage seem denied, fearless let us still proceed. Silence the Lord vouchsafes to lead. Night with him is never night. Where he is, there is light. When he calls us, why delay? They are happy who obey." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are the great I am. Thank you that you are our strength and our refuge, God. And as each person here, you know what they face. You know what trials are in their foresight, God. You know what they're going through. You know them deeply and passionately and love them tenderly and mercifully, God. And so I pray, Lord, now for any that just don't understand that you're there and that you care, God. I pray tonight that you would minister to their hearts deeply. I pray that you would touch them, Lord, that you would love them and that you would hold them close and just speak your promises into their heart, Lord. Show them that you're present, God. Show them that you haven't forgotten or forsaken them, God, and that you are a very, very good God and you're very present, Lord. And I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for each one of these women, Lord. They're just such a precious, precious thing to you, Lord. You love them with all of you, Lord. And I just pray they would know that tonight, God. I pray, God, that they would be faithful to learn and to grow in you, Lord. I pray that they desire you more than any other thing in life, Lord. And as they step out into the world where there's distraction and trial and trouble, God, I pray that they would remember that the great I am is on their side, Lord, and that you live to make intercession for us, Jesus. What a miracle that is, God. And I pray that we'd remember that tonight, God. I pray that those who feel lonely and sad and forgotten, God, I pray that you would show them that that's not true. That's a lie from Satan, God. And I pray that you would minister to the deepest crevices of hearts tonight, God. I pray that this body of women, Lord, this group of ladies, that you would use them mightily for your kingdom, God, because they would submit to this not being the end all, God, but that they would live for heaven, God. I pray that their eyes would be fixed upon you, Lord, and that there would be nothing too big, no cost too costly to do if you ask them for it. God, help us to remember women like Raphia, Lord, who are willing to love you even to death, Lord. Whatever it is you've called us to do, God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. God, we're weak. We're sheep, Lord, but you know because you created us, God. You know what we're like, and you're patient and you're long-suffering towards us, God. I pray as we go to our group tonight, God, that our fellowship would be sweet, God, and that it would be a pleasing aroma to you, God. I pray that burdens would be lifted, Lord, and joy would be just throughout the place, Lord, and we would carry it with us into our week, God. We give you this evening. We give you our hearts. We give you each other, Lord. We give you our trials, God. Help us to be faithful to walk through them and not around them, God. In Jesus' name, amen.